Well, did you notice during the song that you were singing, did you figure it out? And not only did you figure it out, most likely, that we're talking about the great Redeemer, singing redemption's sweet song, but what I wanted you to figure out during those songs, did you notice the tempo of those who wrote the lyrics? And of the music to those lyrics, do you realize that all of them were upbeat, that all of them were very contagious, that it was an exciting time to sing those songs together? It's something that you would picture in heaven, with all the redeemed of all the ages gathering around the throne and singing redemption's sweet song. It's an amazing thing when we think about that idea of what's going to be in the sweet by and by. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. When we sing those songs, if you look at them just again, I'm just going to throw a couple of them up there. To stop and analyze, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He said, redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am. How I love the great Redeemer, who is doing so much for me. I know that my Redeemer lives and ever prays for me. In a moment we will sing this one. Angels are singing redemption's sweet song. Wonderful theme. Glorious theme. See all the exclamation points at the end of each of those? It's something to get excited about. To realize, and when you contemplate, as we've been studying the words of salvation in our lives, looking at words such as propitiation and salvation, sanctification, and now looking at redemption and what that actually means to me. It's not just a word, not just a big word. It's a word that has everything to do with my salvation. You know, the Pharisees came to Jesus one time and they took offense at the fact that he said, you're in sin, you're in bondage. And they said, we are not in bondage to sin. We are Abraham's children. We are not in bondage to sin. And they really took it to him on that. And Jesus ultimately would basically say to them, you're lost. I can't help you. My death will mean nothing to you because you don't even see yourself as being in need of redemption. All of us who've named the name of Jesus Christ, we sing redemption's sweet song. And we sing it with great joy. When we think of the word itself, and I'd like to educate us if you don't know what it means, tonight I'm going to try to give as best I can a simplified version of what this grand and glorious theme actually means. When we think about the word apolytrosis, which is the word for redeemed or redemption, it comes from the idea of a ransom that's been paid in full. Now stop and just think about that concept. A ransom. What is a ransom? A ransom is something that's paid when somebody has either been kidnapped or is in bondage or in slavery in some way. And therefore a ransom is paid so that they can be released. When you think about us as Christians, we understand in a mighty way why we were even baptized into Jesus Christ. Because we felt the horrible burden of slavery and of bondage of being in sin. I want us to think about that idea. The word itself, if you do a good word study of it, it shows you that it does not mean a cancellation of sin. It doesn't mean that God was sitting in heaven and when you came to Him in obedience, He just canceled it out. It's like He said, well, okay, because you come in faith, I'm just going to cancel out your sins. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't mean a canceling of a debt. It means a stamping of approval of paid in full for the debt. There's a big difference between somebody saying, I forgive you, forget it, and somebody saying, I will pay a price for what you did. I will ransom you back from the bondage and the slavery that you are in. That's an interesting concept. If you think about, if you remember Charles Lindbergh's baby, 1936. No? Well, yeah, you would. No, you wouldn't. When you think about way back then, if you don't even know who Charles Lindbergh was, he was the first man to fly the transatlantic flight from here to Paris or from New York to Paris. First man in history to do so and started the aviation bonanza that we've got in this country. But his child, his just a little baby, was kidnapped and held for ransom by a guy named Mr. Haupt. And the guy that you see on your right there. And he sent this ransom note. If you can, you can go down to the Smithsonian, you can see that. And there's a ransom note that he had to pay so much money to get his baby back. And of course, the baby was never really found. But when you think about the idea of paying a ransom, and as in a case like a kidnapping, to pay it in full, I want the full amount or you don't get the baby back. When we think about redemption, it is a big thing. Years ago, hundreds of years ago, even thousands of years ago, they would actually go and kidnap kings and people like that, and then they would hold them for ransom, not intending to ever kill them because they know that they were far more valuable alive than they were dead. And so in this case, Julius Caesar was actually, this is before he actually became the Caesar of Rome, he was actually kidnapped. And his hostages held this big ransom of, they wanted 20 talents of gold. And Caesar took affront to that, and he said, I'm worth 50. And so they asked for 50. And they got it. And then he later got his army, came back, captured the guys, and crucified them. But the idea was, the ransom was worth of whatever he was worth. In other words, how much is this man worth to you? When I think about how much you're worth to God, how much you're worth to Jesus Christ, you know, the idea of being ransomed means you were owned, in one sense, twice. When we were born into this world, we were born without sin. We were God's. But sometime during the process of our life, if you were of age, you messed up. You transgressed. You broke the law. You sold your soul. And God had to do something about that. He was the only one. You couldn't, and nobody else could, and no collective people could ever pay for what you did and what I did. Only God had the price to be paid. And so what he did is, he paid the price. In the story of the incarnation of his Son, Jesus the Christ, who came into this world to buy us back. When you think of the idea then of ransom, I want you to think of yourself in this desperate plight. That you are not just a little bit bad. A slap on the hand and, you know, maybe you pay a little fine and you can go your way. It doesn't happen that way. When you commit a crime against God, you are now on death row. And it takes a presidential pardon, as it were, a God pardon to forgive you. But he can't just act like it didn't happen. So he has to pay the price. We'll talk about that in a second. But I want you to see yourself as not just, oh no, in a little bit of trouble. I want you to see yourself that what you did when you sinned, you were sold into bondage. And it's something that you cannot escape. It's something that you have and is a burden 24/7, 365, year after year after year. You think of yourself as actually being sold into slavery. You're shackled and chained, and you can never be set free. Not even kings and queens can come and ransom you. Nothing can get you out of these chains. You can never escape. For a lifetime, you're in servitude to this horrible, horrible one called the devil. What a terrible thing that is. And there's nothing you can do because you're dead, as it were. But I want you to think about what the Bible says about that. In Romans 6, verse 17, it says, but God be thanked that you are the slaves of sin. Is that how you ever see yourself? Or do you just see yourself as, oh man, I have messed up. I feel bad about it. I feel guilty about it. But you don't see yourself as actually being enslaved, bondage, 24/7, never escaping. You're walking around with the shackles on all the time. That's what you've got to feel. When we sang the songs a while ago, you have to feel as one who just broke the chains and was going, hallelujah, finally out of that servitude to that horrible one called Satan. If you don't feel that way, you needed to understand and rethink about what happened from Romans chapter 6. Because the Bible tells us in the after effect, or where it was before you this happened, that you were a slave to sin. But then the Bible says that you were delivered, that you were set free from the sin. Now, exactly when did that happen? In Romans chapter 6, verse 6, you start in verse 3 and work down, you'll see he's talking about baptism. And finally, when he comes to this idea of being raised to walk in newness of life, verse 5, he says, knowing this, that you've been raised to walk in newness of life, that the old man was crucified with him, the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. It's talking about baptism. And what happens when you are baptized into Jesus Christ? You are feeling the burden. You're walking into the baptistry like this, like I see and Larry sees all the time down at the prison system. They're all in the shackles, and they're just walking, and they just kind of have to shuffle because they cannot take a step. And you hear the chains just rattling. And all of a sudden, someone comes and breaks the chains off or with the key, unleashes them. And now they're free. They can walk freely. They can hold their hands up. They can feel outside of the bondage of what they were in. Is that how you felt when you were baptized? That you've been freed, finally, redeemed? How I love to proclaim it. Let's look at this idea of being made free and what baptism is in our lives. In Matthew 20, verse 28, speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, just as the Son of Man did not come, as he's saying it about himself, he did not come to be served, but to serve in what way? Not just taking on a towel and washing feet. Far more than that. He came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. His service was his death. When he said, I come to die for you, the incarnate Jesus Christ, the Emmanuel, God with us, going to a cross and shedding his blood so that we might be made free. Paul put it almost the same way when he says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He broke the chains. He set us free. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, looking at this idea of freedom again, talking about the bondage that was under the law and the Christians who were wanting to go back, incredibly stupidly, wanting to go back to the old law. And he says, what are you doing? Think about what you're doing. He says, stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. What's he talking about? He's talking about you've been pillared. That's what that picture was a while ago. If you think about how they used to do it in the medieval days, they would pillar you, put you in these stocks and hang your head and your hands out, and you had no freedom whatsoever. Can you imagine having to stand in a place like that for hours or even days, as some of them did? And that's how you're supposed to have felt in the old law. Because year after year after year, offering the same sacrifices all the time, knowing good and well the blood of bulls and goats could never take away your sins. So there was a bondage, and all the law did was to show and to reveal to you that you were indeed in bondage. But Jesus comes along and he sets you free. Now, how does he do that? Peter tells us it wasn't with, you weren't redeemed or bought back or ransomed with corruptible things like silver and gold. I would like to think that somebody could put a price tag on my head, and once I'd gone into sin, they'd just pay the bill and pay it in full. I get the receipt. I'm freed. The pillar is released. The shackles are cut off, and now I'm a free man. I would like to think, just for my own conscience sake, that that's how it works with sin. I don't want to think about the fact that God had to die for me. That is almost too brutal to think about. It's something that ought to just make us almost sleepless at times in our lives. To think about what was paid. Silver and gold can't do it. You think about a Bill Gates saying, I'll pay all that I've got. I don't know how much he's worth. Somebody said 50 billion, 60. I don't know what it was. It used to be 90 billion. And at least I saw that in a magazine one time. And you think about $90 billion, a man saying, if somebody kidnapped his child, I'll give you everything I've got, $90 billion to have my child back. I would think, okay, that ought to work for me. I'm not worth much. And God says, oh yeah, you're worth far more than that. All the money in the world couldn't pay you back. So I've got to think about it from this angle. Verse 19, he goes on to say, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's almost too painful to think about, isn't it? That every time we take the Lord's Supper, we ought to just hang our heads and we ought to shed a few tears, thinking about, in remembrance of me, as the table says. We ought to be thinking about the price paid because I was a sinner. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. Let's do kind of a medley run through some of the verses on redemption real quickly. In Acts 20 and in verse 28, great passage that Paul gives us about the church. And he says, therefore, take heed to yourselves, speaking to the Ephesian elders, and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God. It's interesting how he uses the word God there, doesn't he? Who is God here? Which he purchased with his own blood. The Father didn't shed his blood. He didn't have blood to shed. It was Jesus Christ. Jesus was God. Anybody ever question you about what did God did? Does the Bible ever say Jesus is actually God? Well, there's a great passage to show you that. God who died on the cross, the one who died on the cross was called God. And he shed his blood. He purchased with his own blood. He ransomed us, in other words. In 1 Corinthians 6, the Bible tells me that I've been bought with a price. He said, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have from God, and you're not your own, for you are bought with a price, at a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body and your spirit, which are God's. I've been bought at a price. What price is that? Again, it causes me to bow my head and wonder how that happened. I want you to pay attention to the fact that, okay, who did he pay? Now, I get it when Charles Lindbergh and Julius Caesar and them were kidnapped and you had to pay a ransom. You paid it to the one who did the kidnapping. But in this case, did God have to come pay Satan? Even though I was now a master, Satan was now my master, did God come down to Satan and say, well, here, I'll peel out the blood of Jesus and then you let him go? No, he didn't do that. Who did he have to pay? Think about that. Who did God pay as a ransom for my sins? In one sense, he paid himself. There was nobody else to pay. It was a court of justice, if you please. That's kind of the way I have to look at it. There's a court of justice in Romans chapter 3. Goes through a great argument. We'll read the verse in just a moment. But if you can go ahead and turn there if you like, and you'll see that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, verse 23. Now, how is it that God could be just and the justifier of forgiving men of their sins by the blood of Jesus Christ? Once Jesus died on the cross, God, and in his court of justice, could then say we were freed from sin when we obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to us. When we were baptized into Christ, we could then be set free and walk in newness of life. God ultimately then really paid himself. That's kind of an odd concept, and it's hard for us to get our hands around, but God wasn't the kidnapper. Satan kidnapped us in one respect, but God paid the price, but he didn't pay it to Satan. He paid it into the court of justice. In Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from what? We talked about that a moment ago, from the curse of the law. Think about what does the law, if you lived under the old law, and you read the law from front to back, from Genesis all the way to Malachi, and you were reading all the law, what would you see? You'd see one thing, Galatians tells us. It would say, you, sir or ma'am, are a sinner. You're condemned. You're guilty. Put the shackles on. You're now in bondage. The whole law, no matter where you read from the old throughout the old law, it told you that you were a sinner. You read any law, whether it was the law unto the Gentiles or the law unto the Jews, they all showed that man was condemned. He was a sinner, and now he'd been shackled by those sins. He was in bondage. Goes on to say in Galatians 4, for when the fullness of time had come, finally, man had been waiting for this forever almost, God sent forth his son born of a woman, born under the law, which said everybody's a sinner, to redeem those that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Here we were shackled, and now we're freed. God has now adopted us. He not only paid the price with His Son's blood, but then He brought us as to His own, and now we call Him Abba. The affectionate term a child would give to his daddy. Now I'm yours, like a little baby saying, "Dada." I was holding Joel after services this morning. I went back after the sermon, and I grabbed Joel, and I was walking around with him, and the whole time he's going, "Dad, dad, 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 dad." And I was going, "Yeah, thank you." Obviously, he was looking at Andy when he was saying it. "Dad, dad." And I think that's what a child does. And then when we say we've been adopted, we've been accepted by God, it's only because once we were walking around with bonds, with chains on us, and now we're saying, "Daddy, thank you for what you did. I'm now yours." In Ephesians and in Colossians, almost the same words are found in both books as it is almost all through those books. Much the same teaching. In Him we have redemption through His blood, what? The forgiveness of sins. And Colossians says the same thing, the forgiveness of sins. We've redeemed, we're forgiven. Redeemed, forgiven. It wasn't that there was actually shackles taken off our hands. It was just that we were freed from the consequences. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we read this a moment ago, but I want you to notice again what it said, that we testified in due time. God gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He paid the price so that now, and finally even at judgment, God will testify. You know that the Bible says that saints shall judge the rule, saints shall judge the world? And think about that. That how are we going to judge the world? God testifies that if we will do by faith what He asks of us, His grace will be extended, Jesus' blood will be applied. And when do we get that application? In baptism. That's when we find the death of Jesus Christ as applicable to our lives. When we're baptized, we contact the blood. And then, therefore, we are ransomed, and now we can testify, "I'm saved." I can say it now, and I'll say it on the judgment day when we sing redemption's sweet song. Titus tells us, "For the grace of God has appeared, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we'll live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age." And he goes on to tell me in verse 14, "Who gave Himself for us, gave Himself freely, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed." No matter what the deed you've done, I want to emphasize that tonight before we finish. Whatever the deed you've done, I don't care how bad it is. I think about those that we've been studying with in prison. And we go down there, and some of those guys, they just kind of hang their head in shame, saying all the bad things they've done. And they kind of get a hard time getting their arms around the idea that God would forever forgive them, because the judicial system's not going to much forgive them. How could God forgive me for all the things that I've done? In reality, that's what it says. He will redeem us from every lawless deed. Name the deed, no matter how lawless it is, and God says He will ransom you. Now that's something to sing about, isn't it? Not with the blood of bulls and goats. But He says, through the blood of Jesus Christ, His own blood, He entered the most holy place. Why? So that we might have eternal redemption. I don't get that. It's hard for me to fathom eternity anyway. But to think about me being eternally redeemed, never to be shackled again, never to be in bondage ever again, forever, singing the redemption sweet song throughout the endless ages. Jesus paid it all. In Romans 3, as I said a moment ago, I wanted you to go back and see that point. How could God, and who did God pay for my sins? All have sinned. That's you and you and you and you and me. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Being therefore justified freely by His grace. It's free to me anyway. I didn't do anything to deserve it, and yet Jesus came to die for me anyway. Through the redemption, the ransom price. When you see redemption, think ransom. The ransom price that's been paid in Jesus Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood. The Passover in the Old Testament, when He saw the blood, He passed over. When He sees the blood in us through Jesus Christ, when we've been baptized and contacted that blood, and we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, He sees us and He washes us from our sins. by His blood. We've read that in Ephesians and in Colossians, but I want you particularly notice in Colossians 1, verse 13. It says, He has delivered us from what? The power of darkness. Concept there. That here we are in the dark, in darkness. And what Jesus does is, the word there is basically delivered us. That is in the word redemption, by the way. It's one of the definitions for redeemed. Being delivered or set free. And so you think about, here I am in darkness. I cannot even see because of the sins in my life. And God, by His grace, strikes a match and offers me the light. And by faith, I walk toward the light and I accept God's offer. And therefore, He translates me out of darkness into His marvelous light, into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Wow. That's a thought to think about. In Revelation 5 and in verse 9, sing it with these saints. Sing it when it says, and they sing a new song. It'll be the song that we will sing because Revelation is basically a song for the ages. It's a song of Moses and the Lamb. And now think about what it would be like to sit and to sing with the saints that in the first century who were martyred for the Lord, who gave their blood because He gave His blood for them. And they willingly gave theirs for Him. Being faithful unto, that means up to and including death, that they might receive the crown of life. And it says, For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. It makes no difference what color skin you have, what language you speak, what culture you're from. None of that makes any difference to God. You're all created as the offspring of God. And He says, by that blood, He redeemed all men of all races and all places. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Let's close our lesson with this thought. In Revelation 14 and verse 3, I want you to notice again that they sang. They sang redemption's sweet song. And it was as it were a new song. You know, when we were sitting here at 4:30 and we do each week learn new songs, and how exciting it is to figure a song out, and then finally we all start blending together. And it gets so good that then we introduce it into the regular worship. And then finally, as we did Wednesday night, we were singing songs just a year ago we would have never sung before. And the excitement of singing something new to us. It's a new song. And it's an exciting song. And you're recognizing the words for the first time. And it's getting you pumped. And the lyrics and the music are just ecstatic to you. Well, that's what you need to see here. When they were finally figuring out what the whole concept was of what was going on in the book of Revelation, they were figuring, Lord, how long? When are you going to vindicate us? We died for you. Lord, I don't... And then finally, they got it. That's where Revelation 14 comes in. You're going to see that in the Bible classes on Sunday and Wednesday. And now they understood it. And that's what Revelation 14 is. We got it. And they sang a new song unto God. Before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except 144,000. And what that means is all the redeemed. The 144,000 means every Christian. Every Christian. If you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, you'll learn the song. If you're not a child of God, you would never sing redemption, even if you were asked to. Even if you knew the words. Because it doesn't mean anything to you. Jesus' blood means nothing to you. But because you believe in what Jesus did for you, and by faith you respond to that loving act of redemption's crucifixion, then you come to Him and you sing this song with the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. What about you? I hope you enjoyed a little bit about this sermon. It's a great theme. It's something to think about on a regular basis, especially as we take the Lord's Supper together. But now, as I want us to sing this song together, singing redemption song, look at the words again. Angels are singing redemption's sweet song. Angels are. So as you're singing, the angels are singing. You ever want to sing with angels? You ever felt like you had an angelic voice? You might not sound like it, but in God's eyes you are. You're singing with the angels, redemption's sweet song, a wonderful theme. A glorious theme. Think about Jesus coming when you were in bondage and you had no hope. And He pays the price. They remove the shackles. and you raise your hands and say hallelujah. Let's sing Redemption's sweet song together while we stand and while we sing.